There's a card that is passing around, and it's for Dave and Linda Neiman, and we announced that they were moving to another congregation here, and we want to let them know that we do appreciate them and love them. So we would encourage you to sign that card, and we will send that to them. I'd like to extend our sympathy to Sharon Divert. Her cousin, who's been in failing health, passed away this morning. Gary informed me of that just before services this morning. And Jim and Luana are, Gilbertson, are flying to Hawaii today, so they are probably in the airplane as we're speaking. We'd like to talk this morning about the church, the church that we read about in the Bible, the true church that Jesus established, and some of the keys of how the church grew so rapidly and so amazingly. And we want to talk this morning about how they were devoted to God, and that is a key to the growth of the church today as well as it was in the first century. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. So I would encourage you to open your Bible there and look at these verses that we're going to be pointing out in the book of Acts. Now, there are many churches today that have actually begun in someone's home with only a few members. And because of their faith and their devotion to God and their enthusiasm working together, they began to grow very, very quickly in some cases. And eventually, by working together, they were able to reach a point where they were able to work together and build a meeting place for them. And many times they continue to grow, and people are baptized and converted to Christ. But almost without exception, there comes a time in the life of most churches, or many churches, that they reach a point that they do not grow beyond that. And it seems like there is a ceiling that they hit at a certain point. And from that time, there are some people who move away, some people who come to the church, but they do not grow beyond that point, unfortunately. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe we have the answer to that as to why that happens. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul speaking, he says that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, in other words, the church will grow to the limit of the combined strength of its membership. The church only has the ability to do so much evangelism. It only has the ability to do so much visitation. It only has the ability to do so much teaching or encouragement of its members. And the amount that it has is limited by what are the strengths of the membership and the individual strengths of the people that make up that church. So when a church reaches a point that the membership itself is not able to go beyond that point because of the limit of the strength of those members who make up that church. A church then does not grow beyond that point. What Paul is saying is that we all need to grow, continue to grow in our lives. And as we do that, then we are working members of that church, contributing our individual strength and helping the church to grow even further, and then bring in even more members that grow. But if we fail to do what this passage is saying, that every member is working the share that it is able to work, that is a key to whether or not the church is able to grow beyond that point or not. When we go into the book of Acts and begin reading about the early church, starting in the book of Acts chapter 2 especially, we are amazed at how that the church grew. Starting with 120 disciples that were meeting after the resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem and praying together. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached by the apostles, and 3,000 were baptized on that single day and added to the church. But we find a key to the growth of the church here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when Luke writes and said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in that, he is pointing out that they were devoted to God. These people who made up the church here in Jerusalem were devoted to God. And they were devoted to God in three areas or four areas there. They were committed to God in learning and in loving each other and in communing together with God and with Christ and in praying for the power of God. And that devotion that they had for God is what enabled them to grow as they did. In fact, it says at the end of Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that pattern continues throughout the book of Acts. By the time you go to the end of the book of Acts, you see that the Apostle Paul is in the city of Rome and fulfilling the great commission that Jesus had given in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have taught you. That will continue wherever we follow those principles, I'm convinced. And that devotion to God is essential in any congregation, that we learn from this pattern and we make that a part of our lives, and we learn to be devoted to God in those ways that the early Christians were. We will see the same kind of growth happening today when that is true. When we look at this pattern of growth that is found here, we find that, first of all, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And that shows that they were devoted to learning from God. They had a deep desire to be learning from God. And one of the reasons for that is because they understood that the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that when Jesus left the earth, he had made the promise to them that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. That promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, as we read at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, that they were all together in one place, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles received this promise that was given here through Jesus, in John chapter 16, and we notice that there's several things that are important to note there in John chapter 16. It says that when He has come, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe Me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment, in verse 10, He goes on to explain why He would convict the world of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged, He says there in verse 11. And then He goes on to say, I still have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. The fact that Jesus was going away from the earth, they would see Him no more. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into the truth, because without Jesus here on earth, how would His disciples be able to continue on in their faith? So God provided that. He provided that so that the world would be convicted of sin. The world does not understand sin, and it needs direction from God. It needs God's truth in order to point the way of righteousness and how we can overcome sin in our life. God sent the Holy Spirit for this reason to the apostles. And so because of that, those early Christians were very motivated to learn from God. They had a great desire to be taught by the apostles. And it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. One of the reasons that they were motivated was because of fear. And I understand that the word fear in many places is translated awe, and it can have that meaning of reverence, but in this place, I believe it does refer to fear. And when we think back to how they heard the gospel, and when Peter was preaching to them, he told them that they had crucified the Messiah. He said, you yourselves put Him to death, but God raised Him from the dead. And let all the house of Israel know that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were filled with fear that they had crucified the Son of God, and they wanted to know what to do. That fear motivated them to want to be learning. Think of it this way. Have you ever had a really close call where you almost were in a car accident? I think most of us have. That's happened. You know, where sometimes even you'll drive by, there is a car accident that has just happened, and the police and the fire truck and everyone is there, and you might see someone on a stretcher being put in the ambulance. How does that affect you when you see that? I know how it affects me, that there's a fear that I have, and I slow down and I drive carefully as a result of that. I believe that same effect happened upon the early Christians, that they were filled with fear, that they had crucified the Son of God, and what did they deserve for that? And yet they were told that they could repent and be baptized, and their sins could be forgiven. So because of that, they were desiring to learn at the feet of the apostles. They wanted to learn. And how did they carry out that? Well, the way that they did was seen in the fact that they were present when God's way was going to be taught by the apostles. They wanted to be there to learn. They stayed on in the city of Jerusalem for some time for that reason. Many of them were from other places, but they didn't return to their homes. They stayed in Jerusalem because they wanted to be taught. They wanted to be there where they could learn from the apostles. And then by heeding what the apostles said and applying it in their lives so that it became a habit and a way of life for them. By spending time in God's Word, as we later read in some of the accounts that they were more noble than others in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They studied their Bibles because they wanted to learn from God and meditating upon those truths and surrendering their lives to it. Well, I believe that that is how we need to be devoted to God in that same way. If we should have that same desire to learn from God. And that should motivate us to be present where God's way is being taught. And that we heed those things, we listen to them, we go home and we study our Bible, and we think about those and apply it in our life and surrender our lives to God. That's how the church grew in the first century, because they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now the second thing, it points out that they were devoted to fellowship. And fellowship involves the fact that they were together as a community. And they loved one another in that community. When the church is described in the New Testament, it's not just about listening to the Word of God. Although that is an important part of the Christian life, part of the Christian life is being involved in the community with other believers. When it says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul was instructing the elders in this congregation there in Ephesus, and he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Showing that Jesus, when he died and shed his blood, he purchased the church. He didn't just purchase individuals that are out here on their own. He purchased the church as a community of believers that we are to be involved in. So being devoted to God is not just about learning from God. It is also about loving God and loving the people of God and being a part of that community. When we enter into Christ, we enter into that community. We enter into the church. We become a part of the church that Jesus died for. Sometimes today we speak about different communities. Like here in Seattle, one that we hear quite a bit, the homeless community. And thankfully, we're not part of that one. But those people are there. And we hear about the Hispanic community. Or we might hear about the Russian community. There's many different communities. And the thing that is true of those communities is they have similar lifestyles. They have similar backgrounds. They have similar language, in many cases, similar culture. And because of that, they are bonded together. They have a something in common that draws them together. And so they tend to collect and they bond together because they have that in common. Well, we are part of the Christian community. We are part of Christ's community. We're part of His church. And that means that we have in common something that the world around us does not have in common. That we have more in common with each other here this morning than we have with those who are outside of Christ. That's what it means to be part of the community. We have more in common with each other than we do with those who do not know God and do not know the Lord. That draws us together. And as a result of that, we find support. We find strength. We find love and friendship and a common bond with one another. And that is what fellowship is. Fellowship is sharing together in the common association that we have knowing Christ. So we are devoted to fellowship. The church here, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Meaning they were a part of this community. They loved each other because they recognized the fact they had more in common with each other than they did with the Jews, for example, at that point in time. It says, all who believed were together, verse 44, and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, this shows that God had a plan. God had a purpose in the church to bring us together. And that in that relationship that we have, we need one another. We need to associate together. We need to be in common with each other. And I want to really appreciate and thank Jerry and B again for their wonderful hospitality this week. Of all the work they went to and inviting a large group there to their apartment and having a wonderful lunch together. That's what I'm talking about, that we have community with each other. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to seek out that community. Just like we seek to learn from God, we need to appreciate and seek out that association and relationship that we can have with fellow Christians. And the problem today in too many cases is that Christians are not that different from the rest of the world, and they seek out the community of the world rather than seeking and preferring the community of fellow Christians. We seek to gain too much support out of the world when we need to gain that support from our brothers and sisters in Christ and be closer to one another. Well, in the third place, we see that they were continuing steadfastly the breaking of bread, meaning they were devoted to communion with God. And in that is remembering that they have been saved by Christ, by His death on the cross, by what He has done for us. And when it speaks of the breaking of bread here in Acts chapter 2, as it does here in verse 42, it's not talking here about a common meal that they shared. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. Now I understand later on that there is that where it says they broke bread from house to house. I believe that is referring to common meals. But here in verse 42, when it says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, I believe this is the Lord's Supper, observing of the Lord's Supper together, as Jesus instructed them before His death. And as Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And this is to be observed on the first day of the week, as we learn from Acts 20 and verse 7. It says that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So that was the day that, early Christians came together. That is the day that God has provided a way for us, an invitation for us, to make this a regular weekly time that we come together. And I'm not saying that we should only come together on the first day of the week, but God has provided that day and that assembly for us to come so that we stay connected and that we stay focused on this communion that we have with God to remember the death of Jesus. To remember that we have been saved by God's grace and that He gave His Son for our sins. That we are not saved by ourselves without Christ. You know, the world around us recognizes oftentimes that even in a way maybe envious of Christians, that we do have something very special there. I have not seen this video, but I have read about it. On the internet, it is known as TED video. It's not referring to our TED, by the way, but and they put videos on there that are about interesting things, many different topics. But there's one that there's a man who's an atheist actually was talking about this. And his name is Alan DeBotton, I believe. But he's talking about the fact that in observing the Christian community, he sees something there that many other people are missing out on. And that is that we make a regular time and we have a calendar that is set up for us that brings us together on a weekly basis. So that it's not just we are fellow Christians and, oh yeah, well, maybe we'll bump into each other, you know, sometime if we happen to see each other in the market or something like that. Sooner or later, maybe we'll run into each other. It's not like that at all. God has designed a plan for us that brings us together regularly, because that's what we need. We need to stay focused on what Jesus has done for us. And the Lord's Supper brings us together that way. That we have this remembrance that is designed to help us remember what Jesus has done for us, but not individually, not in our own homes. But we come together as a body to observe that together. So these early Christians were devoted to the Lord's Supper because they were devoted to Christ. And they were remembering what Jesus had done for them. And if we will grow as they did and be devoted to communing with God on a regular basis, we will have that same devotion to Christ. We will appreciate, we will grow, that Jesus has asked us in the Lord's Supper, "This do in remembrance of me." And lest we forget, lest we drift apart and become part of the world around us. God has given us a wise plan in that brings us together. The fourth area that these Christians were continuing steadfastly in prayer, meaning they were devoted to God's power in their lives, that comes about through the answer to prayer. And prayer is such a powerful thing in our lives today. We see that the early Christians, this did not just begin on the day of Pentecost. Because when they were still waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then when the church did begin, it was a regular part of their lives. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1 that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And then in the fourth chapter, verse 29, they were threatened to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ by the council, the Sanhedrin council, threatened them that they were not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So they came together to their own number there at the end of chapter 4. And it said, they got down and they prayed together. And they said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that by signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And this brings out the power of prayer. That God answers prayer in powerful ways here. We later read that James and John were arrested and James was beheaded in chapter 12 and Peter was put in prison. And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 it said, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We see that they were steadfast in prayer because they understood that is God's power that we have available to us. And they understood that without that, we cannot survive. We cannot survive the persecution. We cannot survive the temptations, the attacks that we face with spiritual battles that we fight in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, when he speaks about wearing the armor of God, he says at the very end of that, he says, "And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So it is an absolute necessity for us to be a people of prayer, that we rely upon prayer each day in our lives. And if we want to grow, we need to recognize the power of God. The power of God that is ready to help us. And we need to understand that apart from the power of God, our plans and programs that we come up with are not going to be successful. They're not going to be pleasing to God. Just like the early church, it spread from place to place. And it said that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, that they came to Antioch. And there it says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." There is no growth then apart from the Lord and from the power that He brings as we pray and seek His help in the work that we are doing. When we talk about the church then and the growth of the church, we see that they were devoted to God. That constant devotion of their lives to God was a key to why they were able to grow. They were learning, they were loving, they were communing with God, they were praying. And that church blazed a trail for us to follow still today. That we look at that example, and that is the pattern of how God means for the church to be able to grow. And so we have to have that same devotion. It begins with our devotion to God on our individual lives. And it carries over into when we come together as a congregation, we see that devotion to God that is being played out and lived out in our lives. Where is your devotion to God this morning? Have you captured that? Have you experienced that in your life, that devotion to God in learning from God and in loving and being part of the community of Christ people, and really looking forward to when we come together to commune and to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's a powerful reminder of how we have been saved by Jesus. And then the prayer that we are able to pray in our own lives day to day. And the prayers that we offer together, that is where we tap into the power of God and experience the presence of God in our lives today. So we need that devotion. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song now that has been selected. If there are any today that are subject to that invitation of Jesus, we hope that you'll respond this morning just as those early Christians. They came and they were baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're told that in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.